I suppose I ought to begin this morning by saying that it's a great privilege to address this distinguished gathering of orthotomists. Well, perhaps you didn't know that's what you were, but if you've come to this chapel this morning, you are more than likely one of those people. An orthotomist is simply a person who rightly divides the word of truth, coming from that word orthotomio, meaning to rightly divide. And that is my subject for this morning. The right division of the word of truth. You don't need me, of course, to tell you exactly what is meant by this, but I think that we can rejoice together. And I think also that from time to time, the very basic things that we believe ought to be subject to our own scrutiny so that we make sure that we're on good foundations. Now, of course, our basic verse is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. The word translated rightly dividing, the word orthotomio, is derived from two words, the word orthos, meaning straight or right, and the word temno, meaning to cut. To cut aright, I suppose, would be an absolute literal translation of that word. I've been greatly helped in understanding what right division means by considering an English word that has come through the Greek, the word anatomy. Ana meaning up, and the tommy bit coming from the word temno, meaning to cut. Anatomy meaning literally to cut up. Not very pleasant, but it helps us to understand what we've got to do with the word of truth. Now, the Oxford Dictionary definition of the word anatomy is also helpful. It tells us that the word means the artificial separation of the parts of an organized body in order to discover their position, structure, and economy. I'll read that again. The artificial separation of the parts of an organized body in order to discover their position, structure, and economy. And that is exactly what right division is. It is an artificial process, because the scripture, as we know, is that which is united in one sense. But for the purposes of our understanding, we have to see what are its divisions. And so we get the idea of being united, yet divided. This is what we have to do. I suppose if we could only stand back far enough, we would see things as God sees them. And we would see the great connection that there is between the earthly part of God's plan and the heavenly part of God's plan. For our purposes, for our mind, we've got to say, oh, I see, now this is the earthly part and this is the heavenly part. But we're very inclined to think that they are completely separated in the purposes of God, but they're not, because it's the same Christ who is intimately connected with both parts. It's only for the purposes, an artificial separation for the purposes of our understanding, that we rightly divide the word of truth. So this is an important thing that we've got to remember, because we could almost become separationists, saying, oh, well, we belong to this, and we don't want to know anything about that or to have anything to do with it. But in fact, the whole of it is a unity in God's purpose. Now, there is an objection, of course, as you know, and I've come across somebody recently who's objected to this idea of what he calls cutting up scripture. Well, we have to do this in order to understand it. We have to take apart and consider it on its own, first of all. And his argument was this. You see that Christ is the word of truth. And one has got to confess, yes, Christ is the word of truth. And then he comes back at me with another quotation from scripture. Is Christ divided? And of course it looks first of all as though he's got us, but we've got to realize that the word of truth is also, in addition to being Christ, an expression of the mind of God, an expression which has been made known in different parts and in different aspects. And it's only our human limitations that make it so that we've got to say, well, we'll examine this part, we'll cut it up and we'll see what this part is about, and we'll cut it up and we'll see what that part is about. And then by getting the two parts, or several parts, we're able to understand what the whole body is concerned about. So strictly speaking then, the right division of Scripture is a practical thing, not simply a theoretical thing. It is to determine where we fit in, but not so that we may simply rejoice in where we fit in, but so that we may act accordingly. And you know that verse, the right division of Scripture, is something which is not concerned with a student, although it first of all seems to be. Unfortunately, that word study gives us the idea that here is a student at work. The word means to endeavour to do something. And it's the word used of a workman, because that's what this verse is about. To be a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, to show himself approved unto God. And I think that we have got to emphasize, when we're dealing with right division, that it is basically something which we do for practical reasons, in order to act accordingly. Indeed, if you look up those passages of Scripture which have to do with this idea of right division, you will see that basically they are practical passages. Not theoretical passages only, but practical passages. Now this word orthos, the word right or straight, it's used in an interesting context in Hebrews and chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And here we get this practical idea coming out. Verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 12, 12 and 13. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Make straight, right paths for your feet. Now when the writer was writing this particular part of Hebrews, I feel sure he had an Old Testament passage in mind, this idea of a path. And you note in the passages that we're now about to look up, that there is this constant reference to the idea of a path and of one's ways. Not simply what one believes, but how one acts in the light of that belief. In Proverbs 4 and verse 26, we have a passage that the writer of Hebrews was probably had in mind. Proverbs 4 and verse 26. A verse reads, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. The word ponder meaning to weigh carefully. The idea of comparison. And it brings us over to that New Testament idea that Paul expressed, which I suppose is really right division of the word of truth, when he said, compare spiritual things with spiritual. But here he's got it in the practical outlook. Ponder, weigh carefully the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Now this word rightly dividing, the word orthotomeo, it comes twice in the Greek version of the Old Testament. And in both of those occurrences, you will find that the context is practical again. In Proverbs 3 and verse 6, we get this word. First of all, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct or rightly divide thy paths. First of all, the idea of acknowledgement, of recognition of him. And secondly, the idea that the whole object of it is that you may walk in the correct paths. I think it has done a great deal of damage to our particular cause, those people who make the right division of Scripture simply a theoretical thing that is done in one study. It's not done in one study only. It's got to be brought out into outward life and witness. It is a practical thing. The whole object of it is that he may direct thy paths. Again, in Proverbs 11 and verse 5, you get the word. And again, it's practical. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. It is done by righteousness. in that particular passage. Again, it's practical. Not simply theoretical. Practical. The righteousness of the perfect shall rightly divide his way, or direct his way. And so you've got this idea then of practice coming out here. In 2 Timothy 2:15, you've got the idea that it's a workman that you are concerned with. And as I say, that word study is rather unfortunate there, meaning simply to endeavour to do something. Now in the right division of Scripture, one of the things which comes out is that one has to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the word keep doesn't simply mean believe. Oh, it's one thing to believe in one baptism, but it's quite another thing to act as though there is one baptism. And one can deny in practice what one says that one believes, to endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and to live that out in practice. Not simply belief in these things, but practice. And this is where I feel so many who embrace right division are inclined to fall down, because the cost really comes not so much in what you believe, but when you begin to show to others by your lives what you believe. That's where the cost really comes in here. And so I'm emphasizing this morning because I think it's most important to recognize that the right division of Scripture is only in order that we may act accordingly. Now in 2 Timothy 2:15, if you'll go back to that passage, we get another idea of what right division of Scripture is involved with by noticing that the apostle has used in verse 16 a contrasting idea. He said in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we are to rightly divide the word of truth. And then his next word in verse 16 is the word but. A contrast is being introduced here. But there are some who are not doing this. Profane and vain babblings shun, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now that word profane is the interesting word there. It's the Greek word babelos, and it is related to the word Babel. And we all know what Babel means. Confusion, the confusion of tongues which took place at Babel. So this word profane has to do with confusion. Of course, in our particular language, it's a confusion between things which are common and things which are holy. To confuse common things with holy things is to profane those things which are holy. And so the idea of confusion comes about here. Will you note that it is concerning the truth that one has to rightly divide the word, not concerning the scriptures here, but the truth. And it is with respect to the truth that these people have gone wrong in verse 18 of this chapter, who concerning the truth, not concerning the scriptures. This is a much wider expression of the way in which the apostle thought of scriptures. If he'd have said, rightly dividing the scriptures, we might have said, well, you know, the way that the Apostle Paul thought of scripture, it meant the Old Testament. Rightly dividing the Old Testament. And we may, from that point of view only, not have been able to brought this thought of right division into the New Testament at all. But he doesn't say that. He uses a wider term. He looks upon his own words as the word of truth that have come from the Lord himself. And he said in verse 15, rightly dividing not the scriptures, but the word of truth. And he said in verse 18, who concerning not the scriptures, but much wider, including the Old Testament and the New Testament doctrine of Paul, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. Now here we have in this very context an example of some who, because they are confusing things together, because they are profane in that particular sense, they are not rightly dividing the word of truth. Now this is a very vexed passage, of course, because we don't really know what the apostle was referring to here. He says that the wrong division of the word of truth in this particular specific instance was to say that the resurrection is past already. And it was an important thing to the Apostle Paul, because he says that this teaching was overthrowing the faith of some. It must have been something which was intimately connected with the members of the body of Christ. If this was a resurrection which had to do with the millennium or with the Jewish nation, surely it wouldn't have overthrown their faith. There must be something here which was intimately connected with the believers, with whom Timothy was also connected, and it was overthrowing their faith. Now it cannot refer, surely, to the resurrection of Christ, because that obviously is past already. It must be something else in the doctrine of Paul, which certain believers have confused. And I'm going to make a suggestion to you as to what it may have been. I don't know for certain, I won't be dogmatic on it, but this is the only thing that I can feel that this example of wrong division of the word of truth was concerned with. Now in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, the apostle had taught resurrection. Now let's see what that resurrection was about. Here was something which intimately concerned members of the body of Christ. They were told, Ephesians 2 and verse 6, that they had been raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Raised up. Now there is a resurrection in which they had a part. It's a resurrection that we recognize as being identification with Christ. It's connected with that idea. But then in Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 13, the apostle has put it in another way. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power or the authority of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That is something, apparently, according to Paul, that has already happened. We have been translated out of the authority of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, there are two thoughts concerning our present position in Christ, identified in his resurrection and translated out of one kingdom into another. Now, what is this confusion then of resurrection in 2 Timothy? Well, let me, as an example of this, refer you to the Acts period. Now, during the Acts period, the Apostle Paul taught identification with Christ in Romans chapter 6. He taught identification with Christ in his resurrection. There was no doubt about that. It's equally true of the Acts as it is of the prison epistles. The difference in the prison epistles is, of course, that the resurrection was to the right hand of the Father. But he taught resurrection during the Acts period. But in addition to that resurrection, which had to do with identification with Christ, he also taught another resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, in 1 Thessalonians 4, he taught of a future resurrection when those who believed in him would be changed to be like him. This mortal must put on immortality. Now, the only thing that I can think that the confusion arises in 2 Timothy is confusing together the idea of being raised with him in identification and the future resurrection, when one is actually not only seated in Christ, but seated with Christ. To confuse those two thoughts together seems to me the only thing that you can possibly fit in to this, and that is a wrong division of the word of truth, because it is reading into the present something which strictly belongs to the future, a future resurrection. Now, we do know as a matter of history that this kind of doctrine led to the great system of Gnosticism, which denied anything which had to do with the body and was concerned largely with the spirit. And eventually it led to such a state that it denied even the atonement effected by the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul perhaps could see with prophetic insight where this confusion was going to lead to. And when he talks about saying that the resurrection is past already, it seems that that is what this confusion is about. Confusion between identification in his resurrection and actual future resurrection. So there's an example then in context of the meaning of right division. To read into a wrong period something which is strictly true for another period. Right division of the word of truth. I suppose if you want a simple definition of right division, you would simply say that if the Lord has given us a sound mind, which he has done, Paul tells Timothy that he's given us the spirit of a sound mind. And that word sound is related to the word salvation. He has given us a salvation mind, soundness and soberness. It's simply the exercise of that mind. It's simply using, I won't say common sense, because this is not common to all men. It's not even common to all Christians, apparently, this exercise of right division. But a sense, an exercise of the sense, the God-given sense that has been given to us. That is right division. If you want it in the words of the world, a man who deals in reality, so he says, he calls a spade, and he's quite proud of it. Now that is right division. It is simply believing exactly what God has said. It is calling Israel, Israel, and not reinterpreting it as meaning something else. It's simply believing what God has said. And here is the most terrible thing of all about it. And that is that there ought never to have been the need to write 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Because really it is just our God-given sense that should do this. It ought never need to be, no need to emphasize it. Because it's simply a childlike approach to Scripture. To believe exactly what it says. And to leave it at that and not go beyond. And yet, although it's a childlike approach to Scripture, yet also it implies that one is mature. Now, here's a strange, almost a paradox of Scripture. Would you turn to Matthew 5 and verse 48? Now, here are some words used by the Lord to his disciples. Matthew 5 and verse 48. And they represent but one side of what seems to be a paradox. He says, "Be ye therefore perfect or mature, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect or mature." You are to be mature. And yet when you get to chapter 11 and verse 25, we read that at that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, those that we might have thought were the mature ones, and has revealed them unto babes." Almost a contradiction. Be perfect, be mature, and yet these things are not revealed to those who are perfect, not revealed to the wise, they are revealed to those who are babes. Again in chapter 18, and in verse 3, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God." God's idea of maturity obviously has to do with the idea of having a child-like mind. Simply believing as a child does. And having children of my own, I can tell you that sometimes a child will take little expressions that we use in English, little idioms, and he will believe them literally. Now, we're using little figures of speech, which we understand, but he will believe absolutely literally. Now, we are to believe very much in that sort of way. Maturity in the scriptural sense is being childlike, not childish. There's a tremendous difference between those two words, but childlike. I feel sure that the scripture is very much closed to us if we cannot read it as little children and believe it just in that very same way. Now, a little child will not question anything. And so it is that when we read scripture, we don't either. In the very context of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 23, Timothy is told, "Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes." That word translated questions is probably better translated questionings. It's not questionings that we're concerned with here. A child will not question what his parents
tell him.
He will accept it. And so that is our approach to the scripture, to accept it exactly for what it says. The Bereans, you know, were characterized in Acts 17, not insofar only that they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They had another attitude of mind, first of all, before they ever did that. They received the things that Paul said with all readiness of mind. They weren't constantly questioning what he said. They tested from scripture, but there was not this trying to break down what Paul said all the time. They received it with readiness of mind. And so this idea of maturity is involved in that. Now let's extend this a bit further. Because you see, right division and maturity come together because maturity involves the ability to discern. Now in the passage in Matthew chapter 5, if you'd looked in the context, you'd have seen that one of the ideas of being perfect was to love your enemies. The idea of love. Love is the bond of perfectness. And so we find that it's an abounding love which is involved here. Now in Philippians chapter 1, you find the apostle putting this in another way. He doesn't say rightly divide the word of truth here, but he's on very much the same kind of lines. He says in verse 9, Philippians 1, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." It's love that we're concerned with here. It's to abound, first of all, in knowledge. That's the word epignosis, which means recognition. And of course, if you recognize somebody, unless you're not a very nice sort of character, you acknowledge them. If you recognize somebody in the street, you acknowledge them. The two thoughts go together. It's a recognition, first of all, and an acknowledgement. And then secondly, and in all judgment. The word means perception. It's that word which is very difficult to get your tongue round in the English. Aesthetic, meaning to do with the senses. So there are the two thoughts here. In Ephesians 1:17, there's a possible translation here which may help to show that acknowledgement is absolutely essential here for truth. Paul is praying, Ephesians 1:17, "In order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation." But that next phrase could be translated by the acknowledgement of him. That is how this spirit is given. By the acknowledgement of him. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall rightly divide thy paths." It seems as though maturity and the idea of right division now bring in this other thought that one has got to acknowledge, and you can't get away from the idea that acknowledgement is practice. Practice. But this is all for a reason. Verse 9, Philippians 1. "I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." The next word is the Greek preposition eis, unto. The goal of this idea. The whole point of this abounding love in knowledge and perception is that you may approve things that are excellent. We all know the marginal rendering, that you may try things that are differ. The idea of right division put in another way. And you've got this word approve coming out here. And that is, of course, 2 Timothy 2:15 again. That you may be approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word means the idea of a test, testing things. Now, we have, of course, taken these particular verses and said, now these apply to the doctrine in Scripture, and indeed they do. But in this particular context in which Paul is using it, right division involves something else that we don't often think about. Right division with respect to testing what things are good and what things are not good. This is not right division of Scripture or of the Word of Truth, but right division in things which have to do with our everyday lives. Because he says here, in verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that, in order that. Now this is the whole object of approving things that are excellent in this context, in order that. you may be sincere, you may be pure, and without offence, till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Right division involves not only dealing with things which have to do with God, but it has to do with things which we have in our everyday life, the decision as to what is righteous and what is not righteous. Right division involves that also in this particular context. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we may see what is the result of this kind of right division. It's a test that's been applied to things in life. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, you see, you've made the test and you've decided those things which are true. Whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, not think on these things so much, but reckon them. Take them to your heart. Now there's the application of right division to things in our everyday lives. The decision between that which is right and that which is wrong. There's another aspect of right division. Now the ability to do this is for the mature. The mature are involved in this. As we see in this particular passage in Philippians chapter 1. Those who are able to exercise recognition and perception. The idea of this aesthetic ability in a person, in their minds. And the opposite of this idea of sharpened senses is dull of hearing. And dull of hearing has to do not with maturity, but with immaturity. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, you find the expression used in that kind of context. Hebrews 5 and verse 11, speaking of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. Now why were they dull of hearing? Because we are told in the context in verse 13 that they were indeed babes. And in verse 14, strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, those who are perfect or mature. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. This same word coming out, the idea of being aesthetic. Their senses exercised to discern. Now here's right division, which we don't often think about. Good and evil. If you'd like to take the idea of right division right back to its source, you find it in operation in the Garden of Eden. In the life of Adam himself. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The ability to discern between good and evil. Now Adam may have been from one point of view perfect, but he was not a mature person. He had no experience whatsoever. He couldn't discern between good and evil. That belongs to those who are able to take strong meat. Now this is an aspect of right division which is very rarely brought out. But it is something which is very important, the ability to discern between that which is right and that which is wrong. There's another context which deals with it in that exactly the same way. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 This is another passage, of course, which is taken and made to mean right division. And indeed it does mean it in effect. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It means literally to judge things together. To compare them together. But look at the context here. What is Paul leading up to here? Chapter 3. And I, brethren, verse 1, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. There's the idea of maturity, or at least in this context, immaturity and the inability to judge things together. So we've got to recognize this then, that right division, the comparison of spiritual things together, and indeed the comparison of ordinary things in everyday life together, to judge that which is good and that which is not good, belongs to the mature. And so if we are those whom we describe as orthotomists, we can also claim that since we have this discernment, that we are mature believers. Not go around boasting about it, of course, but recognize that here is the grace of God that has touched us in this particular way, maturity. It also leads on to another thought. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 16, this idea of profanity, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase, they will advance to something else, unto more ungodliness. This is perhaps one of the outcomes of not rightly dividing the word of truth. It will lead to ungodliness. Now that may seem rather a strong thing to say, but let's consider the meaning of this word godliness. It means literally acceptable worship. And it's only those, strictly speaking, who rightly divide the word of truth who can offer acceptable worship. There are two thoughts in connection with acceptable worship in Scripture. There's the worship of Cain, which was unacceptable. We're told why in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered unto God a sacrifice which was more acceptable than Cain. If you look back in the Old Testament, you'll find that we're told that the Lord looked, literally, he looked at Abel's offering, but to Cain's offering, he did not look. And the reason was, of course, that when Abel brought his offering, Abel never had his eyes on the offering. He had his eyes on the Lord, because he knew that offering could never take away sin. Cain didn't. He brought of the fruits of the ground, and he looked at his offering instead of looking to the Lord. And so the Lord looked to Abel, but he didn't look to Cain. The first thing about acceptable worship is that it must be by faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. The second thing which comes out from John chapter 4 is that worship must be dispensational also. Because you remember that conversation between the Lord and the Samaritan woman when the problem of where one ought to worship God came up. Should it be at Jerusalem? Should it be in Mount Gerizim? The Lord said the day is coming when it will be neither. But they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And so worship must also be, if it's to be acceptable, it must be that which comes from rightly dividing the word of truth. It must be acceptable worship. And you've got this very word, ungodliness, the opposite of that idea of godliness, in this very context of right division. You get it again in Titus, and chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. The acknowledging of truth is in harmony with godliness, worship which is acceptable. And this word godliness is intimately linked with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. You get it again in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the teaching which is in harmony with godliness. You can't get away from it. This idea of sound words and the acknowledgement of the truth is connected with right division and godliness. Again in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the apostle talks about in verse 13, that form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Now this word eusebia, godliness, is only used in Paul's epistles after Acts 28. He links it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 with exercise. Brings us back to this idea of maturity. Those who have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so here he links it. Verse 7. Refuse profane. Here we come again. Confusion. And old wise fables. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth for a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That's Paul's way of saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, in other words, mark what I'm saying now, because it's of the utmost importance. And so you get these ideas cropping up in Scripture, but the basic idea is, of course, that right division has to do not simply with what one does with a load of books open in front of you, but it has to do with what one does in practice just as much. Right division of the word of truth in order that one might walk worthy of the vocation wherewith one is called. It involves a workman. It involves having one's senses exercised to discern not only differences between things in God's word, but differences in everyday living between things which are good and those which are not good. And so it is intimately connected with the idea of godliness, which is worship, which is acceptable. And worship which is acceptable, of course, has to do not with simply what you believe, but with how you practice things in your life. So there are a few thoughts perhaps which have never been brought out quite in that way, I hope not before, but thoughts which we surely are all familiar with, but which we can rejoice in because we are found here this morning as those who are orthotomists and rightly dividers of the word of truth.